All right, you ready? I am continuing the message on Him, the Holy Spirit. Oh, maybe that's not a good location. I always like to put my arm right here. If I do it there, it's not going to be good. We're going to continue to talk about the beautiful Holy Spirit. If you are born again, if you have accepted Christ into your life, He has taken residence. He has taken up residence in you. The Holy Spirit is here. Jesus referred to Him as your comforter, your helper, your guide, the one who will lead you into all truth. He calls Him your teacher. And if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is another event separate from salvation, then you've also received the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has called you to do in the earth. So in an effort to come to know Him more personally, are you standing there for a reason? Oh. Okay, I thought maybe you wanted something from me. Yeah. I just wanted to acknowledge you and take care of it. If you remember, I'm going to review just a little bit from last week. What I'm endeavoring to do right now in the beginning part of this teaching is to just cause us to become familiar with Him. Remember, I said there was a gentleman two doors down from the church. His name is what? Jim. Very good. And I said, how excited are you guys? How much time have you spent thinking about Jim, and how excited are you about knowing Jim? None at all, probably, because you didn't even know that he was there. And yet, if I was to begin to tell you a lot about Jim and included all kinds of really wild things about him and good things and achievements that he's made, people that he's helped, massive companies that he has started, and inventions that he has come up with that have revolutionized certain industries, you'd start to get a little excited about this guy. Seriously, he's like revolutionized industries. He's invented over 100 things. He's gotten over 100 patents. He has blessed millions of people, feeding people on the other side of the world through something that he's created, you know, and on and on. Maybe even he actually is the one who built this entire block, that he still lives on the block he built. He built this church, you know, et cetera. You'd kind of get excited about this guy. You'd be like, I'd like to meet him. This would be really cool to meet him. All of a sudden, you're kind of excited about him. And yet, all those things are just facts about his life. And yet, it would create an excitement. So when I'm just giving you some facts, you may be, I'm not sure, Brad, how this is getting me close to the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you history of Him, things that He's done, what He was doing, so you get an understanding of what He's done and what He is doing now. Just like when you meet someone, you kind of, you know, you find that person attractive, you know, the whole thing starts, you get to talking to them. So where, you know, how many brothers and sisters do you have? You know, you got to start off right there, right? Well, I've got two brothers and sisters, you know. I mean, I got one brother that lives in California. I've got a sister, you know. And then they tell you where they went to school, and then they tell you that they lived a year in Ecuador working at an orphanage. And, you know, these are just facts, and yet it starts to talk to you about their heart. You start to understand things that are important to them, because they've spent time doing things like that. Wow, really? Interesting. You know, maybe they spent 3 years in prison. Sometimes it's very interesting to get these other facts. Why exactly were you in prison? You know, so it's good to gather facts. The nice thing about the facts we're going to gather about the Holy Spirit is that they're all good. But, you know, you begin to learn Him. So right now, I'm just saying all this to say, it may seem a little dry as I'm just giving you facts. I'm not really getting the point. I just want you to trust the process. These facts will cause you to become familiar with the Holy Spirit. And you'll start to go, oh, wow, yeah, I'm kind of getting what you've been doing for the last 6,000 years. Wow, that's cool. I didn't know, for example, that. Now, do you guys notice a change to the slide? What's the change? Bam. The engineer, man, he remembers it like a photographic memory. Yes, that used to say 35 with a parenthetical underneath it that said 105. Just a little side note. I changed it to just 105 and forget the 35 because in further study of the Hebrew word that represented those 70, you know, at the end it said they prophesied and then said, although they never did so again. That whole group of words, although they never did so again, all of those is actually one word in the Hebrew, which is Yosef, Yosaf, I don't know how to pronounce it, Yosaf. And the most prominent meaning of that word is continuing, ongoing, never ceasing. Big time. So I looked at the King James, and it said, and never ceased. And the New King James says, although they never did it again. I am so disappointed. I have never seen a contradiction of the King James and the New King James in 30 years. Yeah. And I'll have you know, most other versions translate it, and they never did it again. I don't get it. So I went a little further into it. I looked at the Greek word again, and I'm like, is there any way you can get a negative out of this? And I read it. There was not anything negative about it. Now, I'm saying Greek. It's Hebrew, not Greek. It's Old Testament, therefore it's Hebrew. The word is Yosef in the Hebrew. I looked at it, and it looks as positive can be. Yes, plus, multiplied, increasing, continuing, ongoing, never-ending. I mean, it sounds pretty never-ending to me. But then I looked at how that word was translated throughout the Old Testament, and there's multiple, I didn't count them, I don't know, 40, 50, 60 times. Half of them are never again, ceased, stopped. I'm like, how do you get this out of this word? So, I don't know. I don't know which way is right other than what's the safest way to interpret a scripture. Huh? Yes, by other scriptures, absolutely. But what I'm saying is, in this case, other scriptures are going back and forth. It's on both sides. So this particular scripture, I decided I have to look at the context. And in the context, the Lord told Moses, get 70 other elders. Because Moses was saying, Lord, the burden's too great. I can't lead all these people. He said, gather 70 other elders, and I will anoint them with the same spirit that's on you to help you lead these people. Does that sound like it would be prophesy one time and then you're done? How's that helping him? Because they prophesied one time. He needs help to lead these 1 to 3 million people in the wilderness. So by context, it seems to me this one should be translated and never ceased. They had the spirit on them and continued to help Moses. That's all I have for you. I'm not saying that's definitive. That's where I decided it has to go this way. It swings this way. So I just went 105, had the Spirit on them in the Old Testament. Okay, so just so you understand that. Now, so the point of this is just to do two things. One, just to familiarize you with the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways is you're doing that, just gathering facts. Wow, Holy Spirit, you actually only rested upon and affected 105 people in a period of how many years? 4,000 years. In 4,000 years, roughly, the 105 isn't exact, but it's really close. Craftsmen, we don't know how many there were. So, you know, I put 5 in there. If you think that's a really low number, add 20, whatever. Yeah, it doesn't matter. It's still going to be around 100. You know, we're talking about 100 people over 4,000 years. Is that what that would be? Or? Okay. Or is it once every 40? Oh, I think you said 4. Okay. All right, yeah, once every 40 years. One person in 40 years, that's another way to look at it, got touched by the Holy Spirit. Now, get this. He What was he doing? He was still affecting the entire world. The Holy Spirit was affecting the whole world, but he only did it through approximately 105 people because he was moving on kings, rulers, prophets, judges. So see, the king was speaking to a whole nation under the unction of the Holy Spirit. A judge was judging a whole nation under the unction of the Holy Spirit. The temple was built all under the inspiration and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So peoples, worlds, nations were being affected and moved and directed by the direction of the Holy Spirit throughout the entirety of the Old Testament times, that whole 4,000 years. And yet, only approximately 100 plus people were the ones moving by the Holy Spirit. That's powerful, important information. Then you move into the New Testament, and he is now present day. I mean, this number should be a lot bigger than the number. I'm being super conservative. I'm just saying presently. Forget the last 2,000 years of how many people got born again. Presently, he is in and upon approximately 1.1 billion people. He's in them, moving among them, desiring to lead them. I say it that way because not necessarily everyone's being led by him. He wants to lead you, but he is a gentleman. He's very gentle, and he's yielding, the scriptures tell us. He yields to you. If you say, no, I want to smoke this joint, he's going to let you. If you say, no, I want to have this relationship that you don't want me to have, you know, if you want to, whatever, he lets you. He's yielding. He just says, if you want me to lead, I'll lead. And I actually know where I'm going. Might be good to let me lead you. Just saying, you know. So he's in 1.1 billion, but over 2,000 years, I don't know how many people have been born again, but that's billions of people. So just wanted you to see this contrast. So I gave you a graph to see it, just to get a visual. It'd be something to this effect. And then some. We also talked about, we went into a couple instances here where we read the story in Numbers where the Spirit of the Lord was on Moses alone. Moses says, Lord, I need help. The Lord anoints 70 others. Jumping ahead, there's other instances where, I'm just going to read some of these real quick. Exodus chapter 31. Now, I just mentioned Numbers 11. I just want to say that again. That's a really neat chapter to read to kind of see the heart of God, the working of the Holy Spirit, because you see several different things happen in that chapter. Exodus chapter 31, just very quickly, not going to spend any time with background stories and all this, but this is the Lord says, I have filled Bezalel with the Holy Spirit in order to build my temple correctly. So that was for a task. It's task-oriented gifting of the Holy Spirit. And that's the point I want to make of that. The same was true of the last one with Moses. It's task-oriented because he needs to lead the people. Now he needs help, so God anoints 70 other people to help him. You see, task-oriented. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 5 through 7, now there was Saul. Again, we're just looking at the movement of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from a field, and Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. We won't go into the backstory. Doesn't matter for this case. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. Now listen, look at this. Here's the Holy Spirit. He's just showing up again. Now was the Holy Spirit on him seconds before this? Appears not. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul. I just want you to notice the temporariness of it and for a task. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them through all the territory of Israel by the hands of a messenger, saying, whoever does not go with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to this ox, to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people as they came out with one consent. So you see there the Lord coming down for a purpose. Another scripture, 1 Samuel 16:13, same chapter, same story, but just a little further ahead. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You know this story, right? God was going to anoint another king. He told Samuel the prophet, go to this man's house, and you're going to find my king there, my new king. And he went through all the seven brothers, and he just kind of looked at each one of them, and the Spirit of the Lord said, no, not this one, no, not this one, no, not this one. And then he turns to the father of the house and says, are there no others? He goes, well, you know, we got this young brat out in the field. Well, bring him to me. So he brings this ruddy-haired, handsome young man in, and the Lord says, that's the man. And so it says here, the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, I mentioned last week that it's generally temporary with a few exceptions. Here's one of those exceptions. It seems permanent from that day forward. So Samuel, now listen, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. I just want you to see these examples. Now look at the next verse. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So you see the Spirit coming on one and departing from another. This is why, because David understood this, David saw this happen. He saw the Spirit of the Lord on Saul for many years, and he witnessed the departure of the Holy Spirit and how Saul went basically nuts. And then started attacking David. This took place, you know, over a period of a long time later, years later. He starts coming after David, wants to kill David. He's chasing him throughout the wilderness. And so when David later, in his own life, made a major mistake, you know, saw a woman bathing, lusted after her, decided he had to have her, and then he laid with her, and then she got pregnant, so then he had to cover this up, so he sends her husband out to the front line of the battle to have him killed to cover up his sin. Then the prophet comes and calls him out on it. David's cry was, first of all, a true repentance before the Lord, but then he also said, Lord, please take not what? Your Holy Spirit from me. He realized that's a real possibility, and he fell on his face and said, God, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me, because he knows what that looks like, and he needs the Holy Spirit. So I just want you to, in fact, I think it'd be really good just to turn there real quick and read it. Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 51, and I'll read starting at verse 10 through 13. This is David crying out after he's called out for his sin. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Now, I just also want to make a side note here, two side notes. Number one, I want you to notice his recognition of his absolute necessity for the Holy Spirit and just how powerful the Holy Spirit was in his life, such that he's like, God, take anything else away from me, but just don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It is the joy of my salvation. Please don't take this from me. The second thing I want to say is, this is a common prayer that Christians pray today. and it is inappropriate. It is erroneous to pray this prayer today. Why is that? Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would leave. And in the New, God himself has said, I will what? Never leave you, nor forsake you. You ever thought about the difference between why he said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you? Kind of sounds redundant, doesn't it? It's not redundant at all. How many of you know you can have someone in the house who has not left you, but they have forsaken you? Your spouse could be in the house. They haven't left, but they can absolutely forsake you in the same house. You know what I'm saying? You can be there in body, but not in spirit. You can be absent in attitude and everything else. And this is why God says to you, not only will I never leave you, you can know I will never forsake you. Isn't that beautiful? Praise God. So it's actually unbelief or wrong believing, depending on where you are, to say to the Lord, Lord, please don't take your spirit from me. Either, I say unbelief or wrong believing, because either you know the scripture says he won't, but you just feel like he's left you, and so you're saying, God, please return to me or whatever. That would be unbelief. Or someone's taught you that, you see, by Psalm 50, you can see right here, the Holy Spirit will leave you, and you need to pray and ask God to bring it back. That would be wrong believing, not necessarily unbelief, but wrong believing. So either way, either by unbelief or wrong believing, that would be an inappropriate prayer. What we need to do is honor the Lord and know that he is not a man that such that he should lie. And if he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you say, amen, praise God for it. And now I feel really bad because I just sinned. But Lord, I will not be moved by my feelings. I'll be moved by your word alone. And I trust that you have not forsaken me. You have not left me. Amen? We go by his word and not by our feelings. That is honoring the Lord. Next scripture I want you to look at, it's not a scripture. I'm just going to talk now about the three aspects of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Very quickly. Got my clock right here. Yes. Number one, is it selective? Kings, rulers, prophets, judges, craftsmen. Now, I don't know if that's exhaustive. That's all I could think of. I couldn't think of any other examples in the Old Testament. But he moved whole nations. Now, even someone like Pharaoh, think about this. Here's the Holy Spirit. Pharaoh, exactly. It says the Lord hardened his heart. Right? How did the Lord harden his heart? Who did that? Who actually did it? The Holy Spirit came upon Pharaoh and hardened his heart. Absolutely. To make them dumb. The Holy Spirit can make you wise, and he can make you dumb. So, yeah, literally, that's the Holy Spirit. In order to affect the nation, in order to cause, and there was real purpose in it. Why would he harden Pharaoh's heart? The Bible actually teaches the reason why. Anyone know why he would do that? Why? Exactly. For his own purposes. Let's take it another step. Do you know what that purpose was? Boom! Student of the Word. I like it. Yeah, baby. No, okay. I was like, wait, I don't think it's an eight. Good job. Nice. I don't know if you all heard that, but the Bible says that he hardened his heart for God's own purposes. And then it tells us later what the purpose was, that the world would know that he is God, that God is God, right? Well, how did he do that? How does hardening this man's heart do that? I'm really sidetracking here, but this is all the Holy Spirit. This is why it's beautiful. It's like, wow, watch the Holy Spirit. Just sit back and watch him move. The Holy Spirit knows what to do in this situation. He says, I'm going to harden this man's heart such that now he's going to be judged. And he pours out these 10 plagues on Egypt, until the Pharaoh finally says, all right, get out of here. not only does he send them out, but then the Holy Spirit moves on the hearts of all the people to give up all their silver and gold to God's people. And they just walked up, knocked on the door. Yeah, here, just take it. Here's my silver. Here's my gold. I mean, later, I'm sure they all thought, what was I thinking? Like we said, he can make you smart and he can make you dumb. So he made them all dumb for a season, for a few minutes, cough up the gold and the silver to all God's people. Now, you know, you can even look at that and go, where's the righteousness, though? I kind of feel guilty like God would just plunder a bunch of people of all their money and give it to God's people and send them out. Number one, they made the choice not to serve God. All the silver and all the gold, God says, is mine. Mine. I made it. Excuse me. You didn't make it. It's mine. And you have my stuff. I want it back. Number two, you've held back wages from my people for 400 years. They have slaved and you have not paid them. Now I will pay them from you. You will pay them with my gold and my silver. You understand? It was actually a righteous act of God. He was righting the scales. He took from them and paid the labor of all his people over 400 years of labor and sent them out rich. So here's another beautiful point. Here you are in a very tough time of your life, and you're suffering for an extended period of time. And you're saying, God, where are you in all this? Here's something you can know about God. He's not missing a thing. He knows everything. He's not missing anything. He's not an accountant. What's the word I'm looking for? Who doesn't do his job well. Not an inefficient, but yeah, he's not an inept good thing. I'll take that. Accountant. He's got it all. God will balance the books. Always. So if it's happening and you're staying right with God and you stay right with God and you stay right with God, and you're saying, God, I'm staying right with you. And if you mess up, you say, Lord, I thank you. You've forgiven me for this. You stay in faith and you stay right with God and you stay right with God. You say, Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that covered that. And you stay right with God. You serve the Lord. Just know, hey, man, you're just building up a savings account for me, devil. It's just building up. I will get payment for all of this suffering. I will get payment for this. And then the Lord will make it right. He will balance the scales. So, anyhow, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit moved upon people how? Selective, only over rulers and judges and prophets. Number two, temporary. Though sometimes, like with Moses and with David, it appears it's permanent. It's clear with Saul, but also understood with others. I meant to say David, actually. It's clear with David. Oh, maybe it's the... Oh, yeah, no, the temporary part's clear with Saul. Yeah, that's right. And the main point is temporary, and that's clear with Saul, how the Spirit departed. It's permanent with David and Moses. For me, the understanding of why is it temporary sometimes and permanent on others, I believe the third thing I'm going to give you is kind of, it answers it all, pulls really the first two together. The third thing about the Holy Spirit is that it's task-oriented. When the Holy Spirit comes on people in the Old Testament, it's for a given task. And that's why if the work was temporary, so is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But if the work is permanent, like David was to be king forever, so he remained king until the day he died. Therefore, the Holy Spirit remained on him for the entirety of his deal. Say again. Well, you're going to be, yes, are you good with that? I like it. I like it. Yep. You're right. I'm having a discussion with my associate pastor at this time, in case you're listening online. Yeah, because there were certain scriptures I wanted to get to that would make sense of what we were going to do next, and I'm not going to get to them. Good. Good man. Your beautiful support, Mr. Peter. Appreciate it. Okay, so now that Peter just saved me, I will continue my message. I was supposed to kind of be wrapped up about now. We were going to go into something else, an activation I wanted to do with y'all, but because I didn't get to where I needed to get to, it really wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. You'd be like, how do we go from that to this? So Peter's going to pick up with on it next week. Amen. Good word. Okay, so this is the Holy Spirit. This also, let's see here. So I just want you to see this about his moving in the Old Testament. And now we're going to move into the New Testament. All right, so that was just a very quick overview. I just want you to see the Holy Spirit moving. He moved on kings and prophets, judges, craftsmen. It was temporary for the most part, permanent in other cases. Only approximately 105 people over a period of time of 4,000 years. Now we move it in the old into the New Testament, but there's an Old Testament prophecy I just wanted to bring out. There's many, but I just wanted to bring up one speaking of a change that will happen, and it's from Joel, and he prophesies and says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters," not kings and priests and judges and prophets. No, "your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." So, the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. Amen. In Acts chapter 2, we see this happen. And suddenly, this is the entrance of the Holy Spirit into the New Testament. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." Most of you know the story, but there's approximately 120 people in this room. "And they were," most of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. One of them was filled with the Holy Spirit. Six of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. What version do you have? None of the above. Okay, very good. No, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit in one fell swoop, in one minute. More people got filled with the Holy Spirit than in 4,000 years combined previously. There has been a change, people. Something changed. Something happened in heaven such that there was a major policy shift in heaven. What happened? Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, we read this. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them," because all the people were going, these guys are drunk. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they left the place where they were, and they all went out into the streets, and they were speaking in other tongues. And so a bunch of people said, these guys are drunk, man. What's going on? But no, it was the Holy Spirit. So we pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter's going to respond to their accusations of being drunk. "But Peter said, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" Give us time. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he brings up that scripture. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh." And he goes on to continue that prophecy. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall see visions. and the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and etc. It's awesome. But because we're talking about the Holy Spirit, I just want to bring up this point. This is awesome. He identifies what this is. This is that which was spoken by Joel, the prophet, saying that day would come. This is that day. So when reading the Old Testament scripture, you could say, yeah, but when is that? When he says, after those days, I will do this. When is that? This scripture interprets it for us and says it's this day, the day of Pentecost. That's when it happened. So the Holy Spirit in the new covenant, we learn two things about him, not temporary, but I mean, not selective, but for all. On all flesh, Acts, Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, and that it's permanent. How do we know that? Many scriptures, but one that is sufficient by itself, but there's several others. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, in talking about the Holy Spirit who would come, he says, he's talking about, I will pray to the Father, and then he, meaning the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. Praise God. And then we already talked about another scripture out of Matthew 28. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It sounds pretty permanent to me. Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 says over and over, we have received eternal redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's permanent. You say, well, yeah, but it's only until the day of redemption. Well, guess what happens at the day of redemption? Yeah, you get snatched up to heaven and you're with Jesus. I think it continues. Just my guess. So he's just saying, I'll get you there. I'm with you until that day. And he's not saying I'll leave you then. That's when the real glory takes place. So it's forever. It's permanent. Praise God. It's for all and it's permanent. Let's look at another example. Is it really for all just because it happened to those 120? Just because Joel said on all flesh? Just because Peter then confirmed it's going to be on all flesh? That should be sufficient. Here's another one. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you. Now he's just preaching to a whole crowd, the same crowd that accused him of being drunk. He says, men and brethren, we're not drunk as you suppose. And then he goes on talking about what happened. This man Jesus, whom you crucified, was in fact the Son of God, and he just preaches a major sermon. And then they all are cut to the heart, it says, and they said, what must we do? What should we do? Okay, we messed up, we get it. What should we do now? And Peter says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's a blanket statement made to all who were listening. He isn't saying, well, some of you might get it, just hope and pray. I'll pray. Maybe the Father will point some of you out. No, he just preaches to the whole crowd and says, if you repent and receive Christ, you will receive the Holy Spirit. This is not a promise you will find anywhere in the Old Testament. No such blanket statement exists. You will only find this in the New. Acts chapter 19, verse 2. Paul, seeing some disciples coming down the road, he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You know what? I just thought about something. This probably isn't a great example. It just depends on which side you take this, whether they were born again or not born again. Because it's my belief that he's really talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But, no, it's still good. Let me just go with it. If they weren't saved, you get the Holy Spirit. He's just saying, did you get it? But because of the fact that he said, when you believed, I believe they're already saved. But, you know, I've already taught on this a little bit. I think I made my argument before. And if you don't believe they're saved by verse 5, you have to believe they're saved in verse 5. You can just look it up later. And therefore, verse 6, Paul lays hands on them, and it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. So I believe it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but going with the fact that it's a baptism of the Holy Spirit also tells you something. It's available to all. He didn't stop to say, let's pray and see if God wants you to receive this. He said, did you get it? We don't know anything about it, Paul. He expounds on it, doesn't pray to ask God. He just lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. Point being, the Holy Spirit is for all. Moving right along, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Blanket statement, this is in a letter written to a church. Imagine it's a big church from what we understand in Corinth. Paul writes a letter. He's out of town. He writes a letter to the church. Do you think he knows everyone that's in that church? No way. But he writes the letter and carte blanche, makes a carte blanche statement and says, do you not know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God is in you? So he says, all born-again believers have the Spirit of God. We cannot find, again, any such statement in the Old Testament. Does not exist. I'm just bringing up the comparison, old to the new. This is why Jesus said it was better that he should leave. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. The helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And in verse 13, he gives more definition of the helper. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. These are promises Jesus is making to us of the Holy Spirit. One, he says, it's to your advantage to have him in your life. You want him to come into your life. Then he starts to give some reasons why, that he will guide you in your life. He'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So guess what? When you hear the Holy Spirit speak to you, you're hearing what the Father has to say to you. Because he's listening to the Father, and he repeats what the Father says. So that's why when people say, you know, the Lord spoke to me, you may say, well, was that the Holy Spirit or was that God? The answer is yes. And he will tell you things to come. I love that. I've been praying that just recently. Holy Spirit, I don't really know that that's happened to me. Probably hasn't, I'm not remembering, but I want this to become more of a regular thing. Show this to me. What exactly is that? I want to experience this, Holy Spirit. I've just been praying this for a couple weeks. Holy Spirit, show me things to come. Show me things to come. I'm excited about that. I know it's going to be like really awesome. I mean, I can guess what that means, but I want to experience it. I want to know it in my DNA. You know what I mean? Has anyone maybe had an experience like that where he showed you something that had not yet happened and it was exactly that? Cool. Daniel, you want to share real quick? No? Okay. Huh? I love it, though. That's good. How about you, Peter? You can say no, too.
Get it on here. I had this dream that was pretty vivid and very specific, so that I recorded it on my iPhone voice recordings. And I remember at the end of it saying, Lord, show me what that means. And then I was just listening to it again recently, and I realized this before this week when I listened to it again, but it was a very specific dream about an exact situation that was going to occur. And that did then occur about 6 weeks after I had the dream, very, very specifically. And it was interesting because the dream, I think, was given to me ahead of time to kind of like prepare me for it in a way, and then also comfort me after the fact. Like, dang, the Lord knew that that person, it was somebody who was going to do something sort of bad. The Lord knew that that person was going to do that. And he told me all, you know what I mean? And he told me about it ahead of time. So it's like, it's comforting, you know what I mean, after the fact. So anyway, that was that dream. And right when I started sharing that, I felt like the Lord wanted me to encourage you. If you want that sort of thing, like Brad was saying, make a decision to have your iPhone next to your bed so that you can record it after, or a piece of paper and a pen. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah, because it's this thing of like, or if you want the Lord to start speaking to you prophetically, why don't you have a notebook? Why don't you have a notebook ready? Do you know what I mean? Put a date on it. Look back. See if it came to pass yet. Pray over it. If someone gives you a prophetic word, you ought to write it down. I've got one that for years, more than a year and a half, actually Don gave this one to me, that dings my phone when I drive out of my house, and often I'll just declare it over my life. Thank you. And I'll declare this word that Don gave me that I think is a significant word for my life long term. I spent more than a year declaring that nearly every single day. Isn't that good? So anyway, I just want to encourage you. A lot of times the Lord will give you what you have capacity to receive. And with the prophetic and stuff like that, sometimes the notebook is the capacity. You know what I mean? You're saying, I'm going to honor it if you give it to me, and you're prepared for it. You've asked for it, and then you've got a place to put it when he gives it to you, and then he'll give you more because you were faithful with little.
That's good. Were you going to share something? No, that's all right, man. It was beautiful. Kate, were you going to? What's that? Okay. You do? Ooh, good one. Boom. Thank you. You know what? I was confident. There had to be something. I just couldn't remember him. You're right. Thank you very much. Hey, woo, I'm a partaker. The Lord gave me a vision of something that was going to happen a couple days later in my mom's living room. I was driving down the road. He gave me a vision, for those of you who didn't hear the story. And he showed me, perfect picture of my mom's living room. People sitting in, she had one of those sectional couches, and all these people sitting there. And I got home, and the Lord spoke to me and said, these people have been asking for more of me. I want you to give it to them. And it was a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I called them all when I got there. They all said, no, thank you. They had heard that I was in a cult and all that, so they all turned me off. They said no, and then I was like really sad about it. And the next day, they all started calling me one after another, feeling guilty. What was happening? My partner, the Holy Spirit, said, "Don't worry about this, son. I got this." And he went over there and just sat on them. And they were feeling the weight. Do you give yet? Do you give yet? I give. All right, then call them. And one by one they called me, and they all showed up to my mom's house, and guess where they sat? Precisely where I saw them in the vision. So yeah, he showed me something to come. Woo, I love it. Next.
This was a long time ago. I think it was in 2008, if I remember. But at the end of the year, beginning of the year, I always just kind of have communion with the Lord, and he shows me things. And that end of that 2007, I think he said, 2008 is going to be a hard year, but it's all going to be very good. And I thought, wow, what does that mean? My mom had a heart attack. Everyone in my family was very upset. She had quadruple bypass, and I knew she was going to be okay, and she was. My brother-in-law's father died, and right before he died, everybody was, you know, worried because he wasn't saved. He got saved. When we were sitting around my mom's table that night after he had died, Christina and Aaron, which is our daughter and son-in-law, hadn't arrived, and we were worried and something had happened, and they were in a car accident, but they were okay. My sister and her husband were filing for divorce that year, and I said, "You're not going to get divorced." She said, "You're the only one who's told me that." And I said, "It's not happening." And they didn't. I mean, it was just one thing after another, month after month after month, and the year was a beautiful year, but it was a hard year. And I was never worried.
Amen. The Holy Spirit prepared her for the coming year, so she could have strength and confidence going into that year. That's beautiful. Man, I'm stoked. Thank you for reminding me of that. I'm really confident there are more. I'm just not remembering. Maybe I'll remember later. But another one I'll share real quick. It's really not future. More, it's kind of like in the moment. It's kind of present tense. But I want to share it again because I want us to realize the activity of the Holy Spirit. So I had this good friend, a lady friend of mine. She was a nurse, a school nurse, so she had to get up very early and go to school and all that. And we have been friends for a couple of years, and she was very adamant about, don't ever call me past 10 o'clock. She preferred 9:30, but 10 was cut off, right? So we had this standing thing, and she was not really nice about it if you called her after 10 o'clock. So I learned very quickly, don't ever call her past 10. I'm laying in bed. Now, she had been dating this guy for a couple of years who just ripped her heart out of her chest. I mean, just really heartbroken over this guy, bad. He was verbally abusive and all that kind of stuff. And then when they broke up, he blocked his number, however that works, so she couldn't call him even. So she felt so rejected by him, you know, I can't even call him and all this kind of stuff. She told me all this. And now we've been real good friends for a while. It had been, I think, close to a year that she had never even heard from him or anything and never expected to. So just a little background on that. 11 o'clock, mind you, 11. I'm laying in bed. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to me and says, in case they ever listen to this message, I'll keep names out of it. I'll make up a name. Bob just called Susan. The Holy Spirit said, Bob just called Susan, and this is what he said. And he gave me details of what he said in the conversation and then said, tell her, call her now and tell her it's a lie from hell and that it's Satan wanting to draw her back into that relationship to hurt her and to devastate her. I looked at the clock. Lord, it's 11 o'clock. There's no way I could call her at 11 o'clock. Silence. Lord? Yes. Lord? Silence. Heart beating. Pick up the phone. Oh, no, I'm waking her up. Click, click, hello. More. Hello. I said, I know it's late. Yeah, why are you calling me? Like, upset voice. Because even though she's awake, it's like, you're not supposed to be calling. I said, listen, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me, and I need to tell you something. All right? I told her everything. Silence. You're freaking me out. I got to go. Click. Didn't acknowledge it or anything. Just hung up on me. 15 minutes later, bring, I answer, hello. Why would he have told you that? I'm thinking she'd be excited, man. It freaked her out that God told me all the details. I said, he's trying to save you. Now just tell me, because I'm over here freaking out of myself. Did all of that happen? Yes, verbatim. Everything you said, it just happened. That's why it freaked me out. I had to hang up. I couldn't even think straight. So anyhow, praise God. Saved her. I just thought of another one. Things to come. It was with her. I was going to her school to visit her. I was walking up the steps, and the Lord spoke to me about, again, I mean, it was another guy in her life, that he said to tell her, that guy that just asked you out, you're not supposed to go out with him. So, you know, I guess he was just using me to save her from guys. I don't know. I guess that was past tense. Yeah, never mind. Anyhow, you guys keep interrupting me. Let me move on. So, oh, wait, where was I? However, he, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth. He will speak. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. We just learned some real ways in which he'll tell you things to come. It's beautiful. And now, here's some points I want to make to you. The indwelling presence of God was only made possible in the New Testament due to sins being washed away. That's why it could not happen in the Old. The indwelling presence, that's an incredible statement right there. An incredible thought, the indwelling presence of God is now possible in each and every one of us because of what the Lord did. And it could not happen until. So I just want you to see why the Old Testament is the way it was and the New Testament is the way it is. It's because of what Jesus did. Here's one verse that clarifies that, makes that statement. It's John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit when he says that. And he says so right here. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Other scriptures will specifically speak to his death and resurrection as glorifying God, and that he himself was glorified. So God refers to that as being glorified, in case that's confusing to you. He did not come yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. That is referring to his death and resurrection on the cross. So Old Testament comparison is selective and temporary. Old Testament, the Holy Spirit moving in the Old Testament, is for all and permanent. Why does all of this matter? Why am I going through all of this? There's more than two reasons, but I'm just going to give you two right now, and I'm glad you asked. Number one, to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just like I said, when we're talking about Jim, who lived a couple doors down, or that girlfriend or boyfriend, you started dating, you start asking facts about their life, you start to learn about them, and that's what draws you close to them. You have to learn about them. I'm confident, well, even if you don't realize it, this is helping you to get closer to the Holy Spirit, because you're like, I'm understanding him, how he moves, when he moves, what he did for 4,000 years. Now he's moving differently today, how he moved on the heart of Pharaoh and moved on Saul and was departed from Saul, and he went on David. David cried out for him, and you know, all these things, whether you realize it or not, this is helping you to understand the ministry of the one who's dwelling with you right now. The same, get this, the same person who hardened the heart of Pharaoh thousands of years ago. You read that incredible story in your Bible about Pharaoh the king. Oh yeah, I didn't finish that thing about how God, his purpose was to harden Pharaoh's heart because he had a purpose, the thing that Daniel talked about. You understand, Egypt was the power on all of the earth. The whole world knew about Egypt. The whole world knew about Pharaoh. He was the most powerful man on the planet. And so when God put a whooping on Pharaoh and on all of Egypt, the news spread to the whole world that the children of Israel were blessed of God. Don't mess with the best. Don't mess with those folks. They have Jehovah. And so the news spread all over the world, so much so it went way ahead of them, so that by the time they got to Jericho and they went out to spy out the land, you know, the news came back that there's giants and all that. But then Rahab, was it Rahab? In Jericho, she told the spies, hey, listen, we all know about you guys and what happened in Egypt, and we're freaking out over here. We know who you guys are, and we know God's on you. That news went way ahead of them. The news spread out through all the whole world about how great God was. So that's the purpose. That same person who moved on the heart of that king, Pharaoh, way back then, do you realize that same person is the one who's your partner, who's living inside of you? Holy Spirit, this is awesome. You live with me, and you're the one. You're the very one that touched the heart of Pharaoh. You're the very one that was on King David when he did all those great things. You're in me. Same person. So one is, the reason I'm doing all this is to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, past, present, and future. We're going to get into more scriptures about what he's going to do in the future. The second reason I'm doing this is I want you to recognize something. To recognize there is a vast difference between the contracts. I use the word contracts very limited because I don't really like the word, but I'm using it just to strike your thinking, because we can say Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. We've heard it so many times, we just think that's this part of the book and that part of the book, the part that's on the left and the part that's on the right. No, the word testament, you know how you have a will and a testament, or a covenant. You know, they cut their wrist and they would mix blood between two people to form a covenant. It's still being done today in some, you know, places on the earth. They make covenants. It's a contract, but far more powerful than a contract. Contracts are just legal things that can be broken in a court of law with a forked-tongue attorney. A covenant is entirely different. You give your life to this. A covenant, really a contract, is a limiting instrument that says what I won't do. And a covenant is an agreement that says I will do everything for you. It's an entirely, it's on the other side of things. It's the giving of all that I have to you, not the taking from you. It's the giving of to you. So, but just so you understand, a covenant is like a contract, but 1,000 times more powerful. So I want you to recognize there's a big difference between the old contract covenant that God had with man and the new covenant that God has with man. Because this is a very common, very, very, very common mistake in Christendom. You see my clock up here? It's not really helping me even today on my first day of having a clock. Common mistake in Christendom is that we live in the New Testament under this new covenant, and we view it through the lens of the old. We live in the new covenant with an old covenant mindset. And I'm trying to show you, folks, these are entirely different contracts that God has made with man. One of those signs is look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He only touched 100+ people in 4,000 years. And under the new contract, the new covenant, there was a major policy shift in heaven. And now the Holy Spirit is indwelling billions of people over the last 2,000 years, such that even just today, as I speak to you this moment, there's approximately 1.1 billion people that have the indwelling presence of God on the inside of them. Different contracts. Do not view the old, the new, through the eyes of the old. Yes, that's a lot of love. That's exactly right. Amen, sister. Thank you. In the Old Testament, and unfortunately because people sometimes have the Old Testament mindset, we see God as distant in the old, right? You see kind of a distant, austere God. But in the new, he's not only not distant, he's in you. I mean, you can't get any closer than that. In the old, we see him as distant and ready to punish. In the new, he's in you and not ready to punish because he already has punished all sin. The Holy Spirit isn't on a few as in the old, but he's in billions and he's inside of you. So that's the reason I'm going through all this. The vast difference between the old and the new, what is that vast difference? Why is there a massive policy shift in heaven? The vast difference is the cross. The vast difference is Jesus. He's the difference. Amen? All right, I have more goodies, but I'm going to end it right there because of time.